We have asked Brother John Blackwell to ask the blessing on Brother Brett's service this morning. Brother John.
Our loving Father in heaven, we bow before thee to thank thee now for the beginning of this North Seattle Convention. And we pray that these 2 days of fellowship and lessons of present truth might help us walk this narrow way. We thank thee for Brother Bob Kirkham's welcome address and how in these end times and troublous times that we should rely on thee. And now we ask a blessing upon Brother Brett as he breaks the bread of life to us on this passage from Ezekiel 38. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. We look forward to this lesson and the thoughts that would be advantageous to us as we fight the good fight of faith and walk this narrow way. We ask a blessing on all thy people, especially those going through difficult times, that thou will give them faith, strength, and hope as we walk up this narrow way together. And again, we ask a blessing upon the hearts bowed before thee now, that we might receive this lesson and use it in our daily lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Well, dear ones, we have the privilege this hour of having Brett Blackwell serve us, and his topic is Ezekiel 38, every man's sword shall be against his brother. So without further ado, Brother Brett Blackwell.
Well, thank you, Brother Scott and Brother John. Can you hear me okay?
Very good audio, Brother Brett.
Okay, thank you, Brother Tom. Well, good morning, brethren. It's good to be with you in Christ today, and we bring you warm Christian love and greetings from your brethren in Chicago. And we also bring love of Sister Tamara, my wife, who's online with us this morning. Well, our topic for today is Ezekiel 38. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. That actually comes from verse 21. And you know, I have to admit a few things as we get started. I think first and foremost, prophecy is not what I would consider to be my strong suit. I've been 5 months into this topic specifically now since the brethren in North Seattle assigned this to me. And I have to say, I'm excited to be able to share some of the things that I've been learning with you, and I feel very blessed to have this example and to be living at this time with all of these things going on in the world around us with the knowledge that we have. And so, you know, one of the things that came up first was, well, where should I start? How do you carve up a topic like Ezekiel 38 and make it bite-sized, fit it into 50 minutes of speaking and make it relevant for the brethren? And so that, I have to admit, has been one of the biggest struggles I've had with this topic. But I pray that after reading a lot with Brother Russell, listening to a lot of talks from many other brethren on this subject, with the Lord's providence, and of course with the Holy Spirit, that what we're about to share with you today will be a blessing, and that we've started in the right place. So without further ado, let me bring to you kind of what North Seattle brought to me in the first place. So as you see on your program, there's an excerpt from Reprint 5852. It's views from the Watchtower. And I'll read that for you now. In Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 4, we have clearly pointed out the things now transpiring and the worst conditions yet to come. We have said in so many words that this great time of trouble will manifest fully that the civilization of our day, of which we have so greatly boasted, is merely skin deep, merely a veneer. Already we have seen manifestations of this in various quarters, and our understanding of the Bible teaching is that these matters, so deplorable, will grow from bad to worse. National animosities will become personal animosities until, as the Bible foretold, there will be no peace to him that goes out, nor to him that comes in, because every man's hand will be against his neighbor. Well, this was written by Brother Russell in 1916. And we'd like to summarize what he said in this way. First, that the civilizations of our day will be manifest by the time of trouble as merely a veneer. Next, that we've already seen examples of this up until 1916 when he wrote this. That the Bible teaching tells us this will go from bad to worse. That national animosities will become personal animosities. Oops, I'm not able to click through. Brethren, bear with me for just a minute. Restart my screen share here. Okay, sorry about that. I've just got to take off presenter's display because it's apparently not working. So bear with me. Should be pretty quick. Okay. I'm not sure yet. Okay. So national animosities will become personal animosities, and as a result, there will be no peace, and every man's hand will be against his neighbor. So the question that we would ask then, based on this, what Brother Russell wrote, would be, what can we expect now that it's 2023? So to consider this some more, let's look at Ezekiel 38. And one of the first things that I noticed right away was on the convention program, we had Ezekiel 38 as a subject discourse. And then we had the scripture for every man's sword will be against his brother. So there's two aspects to this that we'd like to consider. But first, we know that Ezekiel 38 is a challenging prophecy, and the brethren have enjoyed speaking about it. And learning about it, it certainly is relevant to our time. And we found that a basic understanding of this prophecy will help us to answer this question, what can we expect now that it's 2023? So the other thing we'd like to ask is, how should our hearts be prepared, knowing the things that we know? And so here's how we'd like to break this topic down today in our discussion. First, we'd like to consider the civilization of our day up to 1916, and then, of course, now in 2023. Next, we'd like to take the Bible teachings micro view. So we'll look specifically at Ezekiel 38, 21 and some similar scriptures to get some perspective on what this potential, what there could be from a meaning standpoint. And then we'll take a Bible teachings macro view. We'll look at the chapter of Ezekiel 38 as a whole. We'll also consider Revelation 16 and Jeremiah 30. And then we hope to summarize what we think can be expected, and we'll give you some thoughts on preparing our hearts on how to deal with that. So first, let's consider the civilization of our day. So let's begin with a little bit of background, some definition of what civilization is. This comes from the National Geographic Education Foundation. First of all, let's talk about characteristics. All civilizations have certain characteristics, and the one that we'd like to point out are the ones that Brother Russell addresses in the fourth volume, the complex division of labor, and then the division of people into social and economic classes. The next aspect of a civilization is how it develops. So a civilization can expand through trade, conflict, and exploration. But in order for a civilization to stay relevant, it typically needs to have all three of these present for a long time. And then, of course, we all know about the fall of civilizations that's been happening throughout history. And we see that there are certain things that happen when civilizations fall. External change, external pressure, or internal change, external pressure, and environmental collapse. So Brother Russell, in the fourth volume, early on, gives us a little perspective on civilization and how it has affected the world. And let's read that together. The nations of so-called Christendom have had privileges above all other nations, in that to them, as to the Israelites of the previous age, have been committed the oracles of God. As a result of the enlightening influences of the Word of God, both directly and indirectly, they have come to these nations of all the blessings of civilization and the presence in their midst of a few saints, a little flock, developed under its influence, has been the salt of the earth, preserving it to some extent from utter moral corruption. And these, by their godly examples and by their energy in holding forth the word of life, have been the light of the world, showing men the way back to God in righteousness. But only a few in all these favored nations have made proper use of their advantages, which have come to them as an inheritance by reason of their birth in the land so blessed with the influences of the word of God, direct and indirect. Brother Russell here makes a direct correlation between the word of God and the blessings of civilization. And we agree. Consider the blessing that the law and righteousness brought to the Israelites, as long as they were following it. Well, Brother Russell also in the first volume makes a statement in chapter three. In fact, it's how he opens the chapter. And he says, the Bible is the torch of civilization and of liberty. Well, this is good in theory, right? As we've seen, most of the civilized world, at least up until Brother Russell's time, was Christian. And so we think that this was indeed something that was happening, that good Christian values and principles were expanding civilization and, in general, bringing goodness to society, especially bringing it out of the Dark Ages and other circumstances that were not good for mankind. There's a famous statue, of course, many of you are familiar with it. Many of you have seen it. It's the Statue of Liberty. And this is a symbol that is reminds us, or from what Brother Russell said, the Bible's a torch of civilization and liberty. Of course, we see the Statue of Liberty has a torch. And Brother Russell, in fact, comments on this statue and says, Bartholdi's Statue of Liberty, enlightening the world, is true to the facts. But whatever blessing there is in the light which shines from liberty's torch is the light of the gospel. So that's all good in theory, right? Again, this, of course, the gospel coming from John 1:9. But in reality, there was a dark side to this Statue of Liberty that at the time when this was coming out in civilized part of American society, really wasn't brought to the forefront. And we see that much more at our forefront today. Let me take you inside the museum of the Statue of Liberty briefly. And if you go there, you'll find a guidebook that talks about how the statue was made and its history before it was dedicated in 1886. Also in that museum is a newspaper clipping. And it's from the Cleveland Gazette, which was an African-American newspaper. And shortly after the dedication of October 1886, this article was written, or a little editorial was written in the Cleveland Gazette. And I'll read an excerpt from that to you now. Shove the Bartholdi statue, torch and all, into the ocean until the liberty of this country is such as to make it possible for an inoffensive and industrious colored man in the South, should say colored, to earn a respectable living for himself and family without being Ku Kluxed, perhaps murdered, his daughter and wife outraged, and his property destroyed. Well, clearly, per Brother Russell's comment in reprint 5852, this proves that a veneer of society and civilization did exist in his time. And in fact, there was a lot going on underneath the surface, a lot of struggle, a lot of strife. Racism, of course, was one of the bigger topics in that conversation. Well, Brother Russell wrote a ton on this in volume 4, and we won't have time to read that now, of course. He wrote about 300 pages on the preparatory aspects of civilization and its downfall. And of course, from study 7, where this section starts, he basically talks about the preparation of the elements. We'd like to read from one of the paragraphs in the middle of this particular chapter. And this is from page 272-73 on social elements, preparing for the fire. Looking about us, we see the elements preparing for the fire of this day, the fire of God's wrath. Selfishness, knowledge, wealth, ambition, hope, discontent, fear, and despair are the ingredients whose friction will shortly set aflame the angry passions of the world and cause its various social elements to melt in the fervent heat. Looking out over the world, note what changes have taken place in respect to these passions during the past century, and especially during the past 40 years. The satisfied contentment of the past is gone from all classes, rich and poor, male and female, educated and ignorant. All are dissatisfied. All are selfishly and increasingly grasping for rights or bemoaning wrongs. True, there are wrongs, grievous wrongs, which should be righted, and rights should be enjoyed and respected. But the tendency of our time, with its increases of knowledge and independence, is to look only at the side of questions closest to self-interest and to fail to appreciate the opposite side. The effect foretold by the prophets will be ultimately to set every man against his neighbor, which will be the immediate cause of the great final catastrophe. Well, of course, Brother Russell goes on. He has lots of comments like this. In study 8, he talks about the cries of the reaper and aspects of society that may not have been on the front and forefront of the civilized aspect, but were nevertheless very important in terms of the underlying conditions underneath the veneer that he talks about. He talks about the testimony of others who had perspectives on what was going on in the world at that time, a little bit over 107 years ago. And of course, there's quite a bit of perspective there. There's also remedies that were proposed. So we see that even today, substantially more remedies. We think everybody's got an idea on how to fix what's going wrong with our society. And of course, this was nothing new. It happened in Brother Russell's day substantially. And then he, in two more chapters, or in another chapter, excuse me, sums it up and ends with the discussion that we're on regarding Ezekiel 38. So again, 300 pages. Well, let's take a look at how things have changed since Brother Russell's time. And so we'll take a little snapshot, if you will, of what was going on from a social, economic, political, and religious standpoint. So we'll first consider in our left column what was going on up till 1916, then what transpired across the 20th century, and then where we're at today. And we'll take these one at a time. So first, capital labor struggle was up in Brother Russell's day, very prominent in his writings. And then in the 20th century, we saw this expand into workers' rights and third world manufacturing, much more so than it was even when Brother Russell was alive. And now today, we live in a very globalist society, lots of offshoring. There's lots of complications and problems with that, and still there's inequity. I'll work through these others a little more quickly. 1916, slavery, black suffrage. In the 20th century, civil rights and equality. In 2023, social justice and equity. Up to 1916, there were still monarchies in place. In the 20th century, experimental regimes and revolution. And of course, today, autocracies and democracies. Women's suffrage, women's rights, equality and equity. Rising socialism and fascism, revolution, and extremism. Religious freedom and revival. Church-state family values. Government education, let's take God out of the picture. Emergent higher criticism and evolution theory. Scientific expansion and creation. Lots of contention on this. And now today we've got a polarized environment where we see some convergence in science and creation. But now they're looking for, as someone mentioned the other day, the God particle. That's how far science has become. In 1916, there was underground deviance. In the 20th century, emergent gay visibility and rights. And now we have a whole bunch of support from an individual basis for all different aspects of sexuality. Opportunity, social mobility. Now you can become an instant influencer, an instant millionaire, literally, and you can change your social status in a matter of a few days. Back in Brother Russell's day, there were bank failures and depression. And in the 20th century, those things became more of a big swing, big cycles as we recovered from the war or we went into the Great Depression. And now we have all kinds of financial extremes. And of course, bank failures are in the news even as of this last week. There was radio and telegraph, then household phone and television, and now always connected in artificial intelligence and machine learning. And if you're up to date on this, you can know how scary this is right now. Back in Brother Russell's day, there was about 1.6 billion in population. Throughout the middle of the century, 3.7 billion, and now almost, in fact, I think we just eclipsed 8 billion. So we see that a lot has changed. Back in Brother Russell's day, there was more of a national interest. And now in our day, it's evolved from that national interest into individual expression and now into a very strong focus on individual liberty. And so as we look at these things and we see the transition from 1916 to now, we note a couple major trends. First, that knowledge and liberty under the pressure of selfishness have led to a substantial destabilizing of civilization. And we appreciate Brother Richard Doctor pointing us to page 307 of volume 4 that has quite a bit of discussion on this knowledge, liberty, and selfishness topic. Now, we've seen these interests on the bottom. We see, can easily see how these will lead from national animosities on the left to personal animosities in our day. And I think we see that. The news is a testimony to it. So let's just look back real quick at the 20th century. According to historians and multiple sources of historians, the 20th century was the most revolutionary period in the world's history. There were over 120 revolutions in the 20th century. Here they're broken down by decade. And here's another chart, which shows you that these revolutions were political, economic, religious, and social. They really came for all different kinds of reasons. And they continued at an incredible pace worldwide. So when we take a look at the veneer of civilization, I think, you know, Brother Russell thought that the veneer was thin enough that it was going to erode very quickly. Well, it didn't, not quite as fast as he thought. And what he saw was in his time that there was still some health and respect for governmental authority, for class system, for social norms and morals, generational traditions, for law, for religion and its values, for the honor of parents, for financial systems, and of course, for human life. Well, what Brother Russell saw at his time was he saw that all of this was at risk from a health standpoint, and there was some respect still left, but it was quickly falling away. And he thought that war was going to be the thing that broke this apart. Today, we've been through a couple of wars since then. And how would we rate these particular stabilizers? Well, we would suggest that they're fractured from a health standpoint at best, and they've been eroded. One example we might consider is gun violence. And this is up to this last week, some statistics. On the right-hand side, you see the number of deaths in 2023 in the United States due to gun violence. Over on the left, there are some statistics that are gathered from police departments and other agencies that have shown that through March 15th, 8,517 people died of gun violence. There's multiple themes here. Obviously, there's the idea of brother against brother, American against American, that's borne out here. But also, if you know, a large percentage of these deaths are suicides, which is, of course, very tragic and gives us a additional perspective on what's underneath the surface of this veneer. A lot of discontent, a lot of sadness, and a lot of pressure has been felt, a lot of desperation and despair from the social pressures, the economic pressures that we're living under, and of course, the other things that are affecting our society in 2023. Now, if you put this chart next to a chart that was, this one on the left was published on March 15th. If you take yesterday's data, there's another 200 people that have died in the United States by gun violence. Over 120 of those, over 130 of those were suicides. So this is not getting any better. What we do like to do is quote from the editor of the Atlantic magazine. Now, many of you may or may not agree with the political perspective of the Atlantic magazine, but they had an interesting article that I took this quote from, and we'll cover a little bit more of it in just a minute. And let me just read this from the editor. In periods of decivilization, ordinary people fail to find common ground with one another and lose faith in institutions and elected leaders. Shared knowledge erodes and bonds fray across society. Some people inevitably decide to act with violence. As violence increases, so does distrust in institutions and leaders, and around it goes. The process is not inevitable. It can be held in check. But if a period of bloodshed is sustained for long enough, there is no shortcut back to normal. And signs of decivilization are visible now. Well, Ms. LaFrance wrote this just this last month, and it was published in the April 2023 edition, which was released this past week. So this is current. And I think the perspective here is that some of these things seem contagious. And I think she's onto something with this. And I think we're starting to see an increase. If you were to compare the gun violence numbers over the last decade, you'll see that they've almost doubled in terms of 2020 through 2022 versus earlier in the decade. So anyway, obviously very alarming and concerning for us. So what else can we learn about this? Well, we see and we think that this is a precursor to the anarchy that Brother Russell talked about in his writings. Now, he wrote about 500 times on this topic, or mentioned it 500 times throughout volume 4 and throughout the reprints and other volumes. And so this was not something that he didn't expect. And in fact, we just did a study in our Thursday study in the Chicago class where we looked at one of his articles from 1904. And at that point, he had just changed his view, looking at the harvest of the Jewish age and the destruction that occurred in Jerusalem and the anarchy that occurred in the summer of AD 70. He adjusted his perspective on when he thought anarchy would come in relationship to 1914. So again, this is 1904's perspective on this. And he identified that he thought now, based on his understanding, that this anarchy would occur after 1914 or after October 1914 specifically. So you can see that Brother Russell thought that this was imminent and it was going to happen very soon. There was enough to stir him to this back in that day. And here we are, over 100 and or almost 120 years from 1904. Well, Brother Russell has an interesting perspective in 1916 that was published in the Overland Monthly. And this is while the war was raging on in Europe. And of course, Brother Russell died before the U.S. entered into that war. And so he told us this from this perspective of what he thought the war was going to do. Now, this is, again, 1916. All these nations will become more and more weakened. Revolution everywhere will follow, and they will be crumbled into dust. Every one of them will pass away. Not a kingdom will be left in all Europe. Then what will come? Anarchy, naturally enough. And speaking of the countries, he says, all claim that they are fighting for the good of the human race, for the advancement of progress and civilization. And it's funny that now today, that last claim seems to be held by the individuals and all these individual rights and advocacy for them in things that, you know, maybe are more uncomfortable to us. Well, all of this, I think, sets the stage. We haven't even talked about the war in Ukraine, and we won't get into that in our conversation directly here, but a lot is going on in the world right now. And so I'd like to go back to this article from The Atlantic. It's called The New Anarchy. And again, it's by Adrienne LaFrance. And she reports in this article, something happened this past November 2022. In November, the Department of Homeland Security issued a bulletin warning that the United States remains in a heightened threat environment due to individuals and small groups with a range of violent extremist ideologies. It warned of potential attacks against a long list of places and people, public gatherings, faith-based institutions, the LGBTQI plus community, schools, racial and religious minorities, government facilities and personnel, U.S. critical infrastructure, the media, and perceived ideological opponents. So she clearly sees the empowerment and the emboldenment of the masses in this construct. She goes on, and I won't read this for sake of time. I'll just point out that she sees three things at the core of this. She sees three things at the core of this political violence that make it different. The first is the access to guns and weapons. The second is the immediacy of our social media and information environment, which, you know, has, as we know, been taken over by parties on both sides, trying to get their message across and leverage, you know, their message as the only message. And then the third suggestion she makes is that, Americans have this ideal of self-governance. And of course, we're in constitutional debate in this country on both sides of the fence. And we saw on January 6, 2021, that there was an affront to the election and to the idea of that being a valid outcome. And that is often a predecessor in other societies to those revolutions that we talked about that occurred that were political in the 20th century. So it's an interesting perspective. And of course, what we'd like to tie this into more importantly than this perspective alone is the idea that knowledge, obviously that would include things like social media and bots that, you know, help make people popular on YouTube and Instagram and other places. But technology, knowledge technology, and then liberty, the ability to do what we want and to have individual autonomy on what we do and where we do it, under the hand of selfishness, have really led to these kinds of outcomes. And so Brother Russell calls this the evil triumvirate on page 307 of volume 4. Let's continue and read something from Brother Russell from the sermon book. He says on page 385, in other words, they, Christendom, have developed along the lines of love and liberty, while they have not developed along the lines of consecration and realization of responsibility to God. As a consequence, we are rapidly approaching a time when these poorly balanced conditions will mean the wreck of our present civilization. Growth in liberty, independence, and connection with growth in selfishness. Is liberty working out a condition of things which the scriptures portray in respect to the closing of this age, in which throughout Christendom especially, every man's hand will be against his neighbors. Selfishness gone to seed will bring forth anarchy, the overthrow of all human government and restraints, the precipitation of the most awful trouble the world has ever known. Well, we think Brother Russell was accurate in his assessment. There just apparently was a lot more things that had to go in terms of the world's development and the church's development in this experience. And so, you know, here we are, you know, at this time, still in a civilization, although it's eroding quickly. Well, let's take a quick look at some Bible teachings here and see how this enhances our view and perspective on what's going on with civilization. We're going to start with Ezekiel 38:21 and some similar scriptures. Of course, here it is on the screen. We won't read it. We know what it says. It comes from the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 that we've introduced. Now, let me just point out that this is in stark contrast to really the teachings of scripture, this idea of, you know, a sword being against, you know, a neighbor holding his sword against his neighbor or his brother, or holding his hand up against his brother or his neighbor. You know, God taught us to love one another, and that's what he commanded us to do. So this is the precise opposite of that. But this is not a new concept. So even before the law was given, we read from Genesis 16:12, talking about Ishmael, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So that, you know, our Lord knew this was going to happen, you know, right away, and introduces it this way in Ishmael, long before he gave the promises to Abraham and to Jacob. And of course, we know that God can also stretch out his hand against things. He was so frustrated with Israel and Judah specifically that he said he was going to stretch out his hand against Judah and destroy Judah because he was tired of their going back and forth and wavering. And of course, he did this. This came. And then likewise, we read from a prophecy, an end time prophecy. Our Lord Jehovah can also, set men against each other. And of course, that's what we think is happening in Ezekiel 38:21 as well. Now, in the scriptures, there's probably another 10 or maybe even 11 examples of hand against neighbor or brother. The first one occurs in the aftermath of the golden calf incident in the wilderness. There's one in where Gideon defeats Midianites. We're all familiar with that. And there's another one with Jonathan surprising the Philistines. We're going to actually consider these three. The other ones that occur, I'll just list them out for you here. There was one with the Benjamites, the tribe of Benjamin. There was also one under the reforms of Asa, although there's a more beautiful lesson that we'll come back to later on that. And then, of course, Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, in his defeat of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. There's judgment pronounced against Israel using this language in Isaiah 9. Prophecy against Egypt in Isaiah 19. There's end time prophecies in Zechariah 8, 11, and 14 that specifically mention this. Well, let's consider the first example. Let's look at the golden calf. And in this case, of course, Israel, this was one of their first examples of disobedience in a big, big way. And they made an idol, and they were specifically commanded not to do that. So how did the Lord deal with that? Well, he basically said, every man is going to be responsible for killing his brother. And so basically, this was a terrible example of what would happen, but it was meant for a very powerful lesson against Israel to not ever do this again. And so, as the scripture says, 3,000 men fell that day, hand against hand, sword against sword. The next example, of course, is the Gideon in the Battle of Midian. We all remember this. There were 300 trumpets from 300 men. And the result was chaos in the valley and the overthrow of the Midianites. And that was against 125,000. The next example comes from the battle against the Philistines under Saul. And in this case, Jonathan and his armor bearer went up to go see what was going on. And they went to see if they could maybe stir up a little bit of trouble over there on the other side of the valley or the creek or the river. And so here's something interesting that Jonathan says. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us go cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or few." Well, that's an interesting thing that Jonathan did. He had a lot of faith to say this. And we appreciate that example that he would just go take a chance and see what the Lord would do for him in this circumstance. And then, of course, the rest of the passage there in 1 Samuel tells us that they climbed up and immediately upon climbing up, they slew 20 men within an acre of land. And then there was a great trembling in the camp. Even the garrison, the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked. That it became or earth quivered. It became a great trembling. And then so Saul took advantage of this, and he saw that the multitude of the Philistines was melting away and disappearing. And so he joined in, and how this ended was every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. And so we see in this picture complete destruction. One more example, or excuse me, let's take some lessons from these examples. First, we see that there's a lesson of obedience to God's commandments. And God wanted this punishment on Israel for the calf to be extremely severe. And it was so severe that they took each other's lives. So that should show us something about how important it is to obey the Lord and ultimately how important his commandments are. And then, of course, in the Battle of Gideon over Midian, there was a blast, there were shouts, there were some torches and a few men. And Gideon learned a lot through providence in that experience. And so we think that's an encouragement to us as well, and all who would seek after the Lord, that he would provide evidences of his faithfulness to us in the providence that he gives us. And then, of course, we see that there was great faith in the last example by Jonathan. There are many more examples in the scriptures of this, and there's also some practical ones that we can think of ourselves. One of these I'd like to think about or just talk about for a minute is Civil War. And I'd like to read this quote from you for you or to you. And it goes something like this. Blood grows hot and blood is spilled. Thought is forced from old channels into confusion. Deception breeds and thrives. Confidence dies and universal suspicion reigns. Each man feels an impulse to kill his neighbor lest he first be killed by him. Revenge and retaliation follow. And all this, as before said, may be amongst honest men only. But this is not all. Every foul bird comes abroad and every dirty reptile rises up. These add crime to confusion. So the scenario here is what it might be to be in the midst of a circumstance where you would be in fear of somebody else killing you. And so you end up, you know, take your sword or your gun or what have you, your weapon to kill somebody else before they get to you first. Well, this setting actually was the Civil War. And this was in the state of Missouri. And there was a regiment there that had a lot of different types of disagreements related to being part of the Union Army and their perspectives on slavery. You know, how much was too much? How much was, you know, soon enough? Should we give rights, you know, quickly or not? There was a lot of disagreement in Missouri. And so as a result, they had a problem in that Army regiment. There was a lot of murder and there was this anarchy, if you will, amongst the troops. And these words were said by Abraham Lincoln, of all people, right in the middle of the Civil War. So I thought that was an interesting perspective. It might give you a little bit what it would be to feel like that. Well, let's continue on. And just as we pass, you know, from these specific examples from Ezekiel 38:21, if we read the rest of verses 22 and 23, we see that there's a lot more that's going on, just not the every man's sword. On top of that particular confusion and anarchy, there was going to be disease and blood, rain with overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And these are all pictures of final destruction. So this gives us perspective on Ezekiel 38:21, that this is something that is an end game. And of course, the next verse gives us another big clue on that point in terms of its purpose. And it says, thus will I magnify myself. And of course, this is the Lord Jehovah speaking, and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So we appreciate that this additional perspective is given by these scriptures to Ezekiel 38:21. And then just from a parallel passage over in Zechariah 14, it gives us a little perspective that this trouble would be a great panic from the Lord to fall upon them. And this again shows this example of hand against one's brother or another. Okay, so that's some consideration of Ezekiel 38:21. Let's continue on and look at the bigger picture with Ezekiel 38. And I know we've got a few minutes left, but we should be able to move through this fairly quickly. So First and foremost, we know that Ezekiel 38 is something that talks about Gog coming and confronting Israel. And so if we go through it quickly, we see that Gog was the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and the Lord brought him back, if you will. We think that Gog here represents Satan in all likelihood, as Brother Russell tells us, and so do some others that have spoken on this. We see that Persia, Ethiopia, and Put join Gog and Meshech and Tubal. Gomer and his tribes in the house of Togarmah, and the numbers are increased. There are many in this army, and they all get ready, and they come down after many days in the latter years to this land restored from the sword, which would be Israel. And the people there are living securely. And Gog comes up like a storm, like a cloud, with all the troops and peoples. And then Gog, in his own mind, says, I'm going to go to the unwalled villages at the center of the world who have cattle and goods to take a spoil and to take a prey. And of course, then there's Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish in this prophecy, and they observe what's going on and ask questions. And then we learn from this prophecy that Jesus has returned at this point because it's the Son of Man that is speaking the words of the Lord. There's some discussion about how they come from the north on horses, and that Gog was the one that was prophesied against of old. And that once they come upon Israel, God's fury would mount up severely in anger. And then a great earthquake would occur in Israel. All sorts of things would be destroyed and brought down low, as is the tradition when we consider earthquakes. And then we have verse 21, which is where every man's sword would be set against his brother. And of course, we read these scriptures just recently in terms of how this ends in Ezekiel 38. Well, a couple of things we'd like to point out and just highlight here. The first is that in Brother Russell's day, there was certainly some restoration going on in Israel, but nothing like today. So Ezekiel 38:8 points us to this land restored from the sword. Let's just take a quick look at that. From a population standpoint, in 2022, near the end of the year, there were over 7 million Jews in Israel, which compared to 1914 is like 70 times more. So incredibly more populous with Jews. So many more have come back. And, graphically, you might represent it like this. So substantial increases in population. Now, if we look at the nations that are in Ezekiel 38, from verses 3, 5, 6, and 13, we see that we've got Gog commanding Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. And then we see these other nations that are surrounding Israel, Ethiopia, Put, which is Libya, and Persia. And then we have Gomer and Togarmah, which were thought to be in the Turkey area initially. And then you have these observer nations, which we think are in these locations on the map. Young Lions thereof may refer to the US and Canada. Now we put these countries up here in red just to signify that none of these are from the tribe of Shem. They're all from Japheth, or in the case of Libya, Ethiopia, they're from Ham. And then we see some migrations here from various places. And there's been a lot of study recently. Brother Richard Docker has a talk on this that he recently gave that talks about some of the historical DNA and linguistic studies that show that there's a strong likelihood that Gomer and Beth Togarma have moved or have included more than their original territory. Some still in Turkey, but you'll see the yellow line to the right. That indicates the western edge of China, and it may indicate that indeed the Chinese people are descended from this. I think that's actually a more popular thought. And so we think there's a strong likelihood that China's involved in this particular conflict. Now, we don't have time to consider a lot of this in detail, but a lot has been going on in the news lately. And if you followed it, even in the last week, we'll see that China's brokering peace deals. They're doing joint exercises with Russia and Iran. And relationships with the U.S. are currently at a critical spot. And we are in a spot where potentially China is providing lethal aid to Russia in support of the Ukraine war in the coming months. And recently on Twitter, China is supposed to be on Monday. Xi is supposed to be meeting with Putin, and of course they're proclaiming it. It's going to be in peace. So now, what we'd like to do is just basically say there's a strong correlation between Revelation 16 and Jeremiah 30 and some of the aspects that we've talked about. We've highlighted the earthquake and the return to the land as two of the most significant ones. And what we'd like to do just from a correlation is just ask the question, are there two earthquakes here? In Ezekiel 38:19, it says there's a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And in Revelation 16:18, there's a great earthquake that's the biggest one the earth has ever seen. And so what we'd like to suggest is that perhaps there are two phases of the anarchy here spoken of. Of course, the earthquake is a symbol for revolution. We think that there's the universal anarchy that Brother Russell wrote about in Revelation, or in the fourth volume and in various articles. And then we also see that there is some anarchy within Gog's host in Ezekiel 38. And so what we'd just like to point out is that they're for two different purposes in terms of these earthquakes. And so as a result, we think that maybe there's some difference in timing and other things. So let's just summarize what we've discussed. I'd like to point you, I won't go through all of this, but this captures on this chart what's going on in terms of the time of the end, time of trouble, battle of the great day, the time to favor Zion, and then, of course, the battle of Armageddon and Jacob's trouble. And what we'd like to suggest is that the earthquakes here may be separate and may, in fact, point to different aspects of what's going on. Whoops, sorry, that keeps flipping past. From a timing standpoint, that maybe the Battle of Armageddon does get started sooner. Jacob's trouble takes a little longer to develop. And then, of course, that earthquake in Jacob's trouble in Israel would be the earthquake that is what causes the deliverance for Israel. So there are plenty of examples, in the scriptures on how anarchy is represented by fire. We don't have time to go through that. And so we'll just indicate that fire itself is the perfect example to describe anarchy. It is something that can be self-sustaining, kind of like anarchy is, like we talked about it being contagious. And there are some things about it that indicate in mass, it can be more destructive than just about anything. We've got some thoughts about some of the more destructive fires in the United States. We don't have time to consider those, but we know that the fire is destructive. We know that it's used both as a destroyer and as a preparer, as Zephaniah 3:8-9 show us. And of course, in the Christian experience, we see many examples of preparation using fire to purify and to develop our character. So as we conclude, what we'd like to do is just summarize how our hearts should be prepared for this. And we won't, given the amount of time, we won't have time to read this particular excerpt. But I would just like to say that Brother Russell concludes this particular article by identifying that a lesson needed to be taught to man for all of this difficult experience. And of course, this lesson of selfishness is continued. And so that will be a comfort to man. In terms of Israel, there will be comfort to Israel, as we know from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. We know that he also promises a remnant of Israel that would be saved. We think that they will be in Ezekiel, the ones that are rescued in Ezekiel 38, that remnant, that faithful remnant. And then we know that there are special blessings for the church. And so we know that from our experience, this anarchy is not something that we're going to see, and that we have a place to basically go, which is obviously to heaven. There's work for us to do there. And so we're encouraged to set our minds on things above, that our life is hidden with Christ, and that we'll be revealed in glory with him when he is revealed. And then just finally on that point, we'd like to suggest that there are so many things that have come true at this point in time. In a lot of these prophecies, we see that our redemption does indeed draw near, brethren. And we are not alone in terms of the comfort, neither is Israel in us. We know that all who seek the Lord will find a stronghold in a day of trouble, all who seek refuge in him. So we encourage all the children of the consecrated and those in the household of faith to seek after the Lord. And perhaps we'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And we just leave you with one perspective as we close, and that is that, King Jehoshaphat gave a prayer when he was under threat from Moab, Ammon, and Seir. And he prayed for the Lord, acknowledging his power. And he encouraged those around him in his council to go outside. And what they did, instead of fighting those enemies, was they sung. And so they sang a song, and they ended up defeating Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir, at least to my thinking, without really lifting a finger. It was really all the power of the Lord in their song that gave them the relief that they were looking for and gave them the blessing. And of course, may we all consider this as we try to make our calling and election sure. And we all have the song of Moses, the longest, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Brett. Appreciate that talk very much. We all understand and see that we're in a very privileged place to be, where we can understand these great truths before us, and we're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. I appreciated your presentation very much. Thank you. Brethren, in lieu of the time that we are up against, we are going to forego our hymn and just ask if Brother Brett will dismiss us in prayer. Brother Brett.
Sure. Almighty Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come before you thankful for all of the great provisions you provided us, especially as we seek after you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would comfort us in this time of trouble as it reaches its close, that you would comfort those who seek you that are within the household of faith, and that you would provide assurances one to another that this time will be short, and for the world it will be short. We look forward to the deliverance that is not only for your people of Israel, both spiritual Israel and nominal Israel, but also for all the nations of the world. We pray you would overrule anything that I've said amiss this hour, and bless the brethren in this convention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.